Our New Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and we will read this morning verses 1 through 8, which show us the obedience and the sufferings of Jesus Christ as the thing that God chiefly desires, and so that those who would come to Him would be those who partake in His obedience and His sacrifice. And the author of Hebrews reminds us that we see that in a shadowy way in the Old Testament ceremonies, but Christ has come as the substance of those shadows. So Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 8. This is the Word of God. The law is only a shadow of good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Amen. If you will, open in your Bibles to the book of Haggai once again. Haggai chapter 2. We will read this morning verses 10 through 14. Last week we saw how the Lord encouraged His people with the promise of future glory, that we build not for this world and for the things that can be seen, but we build for those things that are unseen. And previous to that, we saw how the Lord encouraged His people in their work for the kingdom by reminding them at every step of the way that He was with them. And we come this morning to consider how the Lord wants His people to carry out the work of the kingdom. A very important text, one that upon first reading may cause you to scratch your head a little bit and wonder what's going on, but we come to consider it this morning. Haggai chapter 2, I'll read verses 10 through 14. This is the Word of God. Let us hear it and receive it as such. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The high priests answered, "No." Then Haggai said, "If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled?" "Yes," the priests replied, "it becomes defiled." Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." Amen. Let's pray for God's help this morning as we consider this word. Lord, we don't want to be this morning as so many who peddle the word of God to no avail, who make light of the things that you reveal, who turn a blind eye to your precepts, who refuse to yield and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as you come this morning by your word and by your word preached to contend with the hearts of men, we pray that you would do that which no man can, to turn hearts to you, to bring us again to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone we have the remission of sins and the purification of our hearts by his blood. Lord, make us eager to hear and to receive this word this morning, and guard us from distraction, guard us from the evil one who would seek to draw our minds and hearts away as we hear the preached word. Lord, may we not be as those who hear and yet hear not, who see and yet do not see, but may we be those who turn that we might have everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In speaking on this text this morning, I want to show you primarily three things. But before I do that, before I enter upon the text, I think it will be of use this morning to emphasize for you the importance of the subject that we are entering upon this morning. It is a subject that those who are without the Spirit will in no way receive. That when the world hears what Haggai has to say, they willfully ignore it and turn their eye from it and regard it as utter foolishness, because they would rather have the tickling flattery of modern psychological theories or a world that seeks to pamper the self-esteem of many sinful people. Nevertheless, what we are talking about is one of the most important subjects that we can speak on. It does, if I may say so this morning, really get to the heart of the matter of the Christian faith. And the heart of the Christian faith is the heart. We are addressing a concern and an issue of the human heart and of its natural depravity, and of its great need to go and be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And any person who isn't persuaded that their heart is above all things wicked will never find in Jesus the very thing that they need, a heart transformation. The demand of the kingdom of God has always been and will always be, you must be born again to enter in. And the teaching of Jesus, the united teaching of Scripture, assaults a form of godliness, and it assaults a religion of externals, which is the subject of our text. You'll see from verse 10 that almost 2 months have now passed since Haggai last spoke to these people. And in that time, this remnant, these people of Judah, had set themselves working upon the temple and doing what the Lord of hosts had commanded them. And yet, 2 months later now, in the text that we've read this morning, Haggai comes to tell the people that even as they're carrying on the work of building up the house, the work of building this temple, that the great danger is that they have fallen into a religion of externals, a trusting in what they are doing rather than in the Lord for whom they are doing these things. And Haggai comes to tell these people that what the Lord really demands is not the labor of your hands, but he wants a heart that is purified by grace and a heart out of which pure obedience flows. So I'm going to open this text this morning in 3 points. My first point will be that the impurity of the heart cannot be cleansed from without. My second point this morning will be that the impurity of the heart pollutes everything that it touches. And my third point this morning will show you the way in which we are to purify our hearts. So first then, I have to remark that the impurity of the heart cannot be cleansed from without. Look at verse 12 with me. Haggai comes in the name of the Lord, and for the first time in this whole book, in the first chapter and the first half of chapter 2, Haggai doesn't come to address all of the people, but he comes specifically to address the priests. God tells him to go and ask the priests, what is it that the law says? Now, the priests at this time in the Old Testament were, of course, the interpreters of the law. They were not entitled to give their own opinions. They were not entitled to tell everybody how they felt the word of God ought to be interpreted. Many times they did that, but they were called to be interpreters of the word of God. And the Lord says to Haggai, go to these priests and ask them, if a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? Now that, to us, as we're not overly familiar with many of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, may seem to be a little confusing. What is Haggai getting at? What is the Lord implying here? Well, when the Lord asks about consecrated meat was that part of the sacrifice that had not been burned on the altar and was to be consumed by the priest himself. And we find in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 27, that if that consecrated meat, which had been set apart from the sacrifice and was regarded as ceremonially holy, if that piece of meat were to touch something, Leviticus 6:27 tells us that whatever that flesh touches ought to be regarded as holy. And so Haggai comes and he says, well, what happens if you wrap that consecrated meat in a garment? Surely the garment itself will be holy because it has now come into contact with that holy flesh. But if that garment then in turn goes and it touches something, whether it's bread, whether it's stew, whether it's wine, whether it's oil, then does that holiness transfer itself to those things so that now you would have a holy loaf of bread or a holy glass of wine? And the priests answer the question by saying no. That garment itself is holy because the garment has come into contact with the holy flesh. But holiness isn't transferable so that whatever that garment then in turn touches becomes holiness. That's not the way that it works according to the ceremonial law. If something is going to become holy, it must itself come into contact with the sacrifice and with that holy meat. And so according to the law, no, the priests say. The bread and the stew, the wine and the oil, or any of the other food, that doesn't become holy. And you see, what we really have here Is Haggai coming, and in a way that these priests would have understood, and yet in somewhat of a riddle or a parable or a cryptic way, what Haggai is doing is he is pointing out the great error of assuming that holiness is transferable. That external things can convey some degree of holiness to those things that come into contact with it. And Haggai is saying external things can't do that. You can't transfer holiness so that which is profane or that which is impure is suddenly cleansed and made holy because it comes into contact with something or an object that is ceremonially holy. And he's pointing this out to these priests to instruct them that simply building the house of God does not mean that these people are now holy and doing the work that God is requiring them to do. But I can hear the skeptic this morning calling out to the prophet, a skeptic who's not named in our text, but perhaps a skeptic who is present here with us this morning saying, surely you don't mean me. Won't you look for a moment at my life? Won't you look for a moment at my conduct? I'm yielding and obeying the word of God. With brick and with mortar, I'm building up the house that God has commanded me to build, a house that in and of itself is holy and good and right and pure. And the skeptic says, how can you possibly say then that I'm unholy? Surely as I take up such a noble task, surely as I do so much good, then the good of that which I do will be imparted to me. And I would declare this morning that many of us in our heart of hearts, we reason this way and we argue this way. Well, won't you look at all my faithfulness? Won't you look at all my good works? Won't you look at all of my strivings and all of the good things that I do? Isn't the goodness of those things then imparted to me in some way? Don't they have power to purify me? But you see, Haggai is saying, and the priests are saying, that the answer remains no. You're not purified on the basis of your conduct. Whatever good works you assume you have, they don't have the power to cleanse you. They don't have the power to make you holy and to purify you. In fact, it doesn't matter one whit if you think your conduct is good. A man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so the question this morning is, how is your heart? God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the motivations of your heart. Are you motivated in all things and at all times by pure motives? Then your work is corrupt. Are you carrying out the work of your hands in a pure way at all points and at all times, never transgressing the law of God? Well, of course you're not, and so your labor is defiled. Are you aiming in all that you do for the single glory of God? If not, then your works are as nothing and they have no power. The conduct of your life has no power to purify you. But still another will rise and say, well, surely you can't be speaking about me. Look at all my associations. Look who my friends are. Do you know what my last name is? Look at my family. Undoubtedly, my family are all sincere believers, all God-fearing folk. Undoubtedly, then, my mother's godliness is imparted to me. Or some of you might reason, assuredly, my father's faith will be accredited to me. And this is something that our children are in particular danger of. Children, you are in particular danger of thinking that because you belong to a Christian family, that because your parents are believers, that therefore your heart must be pure. But you see, my answer remains the same. No, your associations don't have power to transfer to you holiness, and they don't have power to purge you. I think I remember this morning that it was the Pharisees who reasoned the same way. That standing on the banks of the Jordan, there at the ministry of John the Baptist, going around proclaiming, we don't need the baptism for repentance. Why? Because we're Abraham's children. And what did John the Baptist say to them? Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise children for Abraham, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, your associations don't have the power to purify you. Your parents don't have the power to cleanse you. Your spouse does not have the power to wash your heart and to make you holy. The whole thing comes down to the question of your heart and how it is with your heart. And yet another will stand to say this morning that if it's not their conduct or their associations, then it must be their privileges. I sit under the preaching of the word. I'm baptized. I come to the Lord's table. I pray. I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Won't these things, in and of themselves, good and holy as they are, won't their holiness be transferred to me so that I might be right with God, so that the impurity of my heart might be washed away? And I tell you this morning how close you seem to be, and yet how far. Because your privileges cannot make you holy. Your privileges cannot consecrate you. Your privileges cannot purify the defilement of your heart. Can you hear Judas boasting the same way and saying so much more? I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm a treasurer in the ministry of our Lord and Savior. Look at my privileges, Judas could say. And yet, who is Judas? He is a child of Satan and the son of perdition. Your privileges are nothing. Your hearing and your receiving and your professing, what are they if they don't come from a pure heart? You see, brothers and sisters, this is Haggai's point. Simply coming into contact with those things that are good and those things that are right and those things which are holy have no inherent power or virtue to purify you. Your conduct and your associations and your privileges have no power to clear away the corruption of your heart. They have no power to overcome your selfishness. They have no power to subdue your unbelief or the lust of your heart or your greed or your anger or your bitterness. And if you think that you're holy because you come into contact with holy things, then I tell you this morning how ill-acquainted you are with your heart. And I will still go further and say that you don't understand your heart at all. The heart cannot be made pure by external things. And yet perhaps some of you this morning think that I'm saying too much. So let my second remark this morning be that the impurity of the heart pollutes all it touches. The impurity of the heart pollutes all it touches. Haggai has demonstrated in verse 12 that coming into contact with something that is holy doesn't automatically make another thing holy. And in verse 13, he actually shows us that while holiness itself is not transferable, defilement is. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, that is the bread or the stew, the wine or the oil, does it become defiled? And how is it that the priests answer? Well, the priests don't say no this time. The priests say yes. If someone who is defiled by touching a dead body goes out and touches anything, then that thing becomes defiled. And that, too, is part of the ceremonial law. In Numbers 19, verse 11, That explicit command is given that if one touches a dead body, they are ceremonially unclean for 7 days. You see, Haggai's point here, the Lord's point in using the ceremonial law, is to teach us that defilement is contagious. And it corrupts, like that fabled king of old, King Midas, that whatever he touched turned to gold. So what we are being told here is whoever is defiled in his heart, whatever it is that he touches, itself becomes defiled. And I want you to see what a precise picture is being painted in these verses for us. Here is before you a man who is himself defiled and unclean. And he goes to a loaf of bread and he takes the knife and he begins to cut it. But because this defiled man touches this loaf of bread, well, the whole loaf of bread is now defiled. And here is a man who is unclean, and here is a man who is impure. And he goes and he dips his ladle into the stew to eat of it. And what does he do? Because he is defiled, he defiles the stew. And here is a man who is defiled in and of himself, and he comes and he drinks from a glass of wine. And as his lips touch the wine, it defiles the cup, and it defiles the wine. Because his defilement is contagious. And here he is coming to gather oil, or we might understand it as olive oil. And he begins to use it as an ingredient. And as he touches that container of oil, he defiles the whole of it. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And his defilement spreads like gangrene. Whatever he touches, he pollutes. And the point is that we, as natural men and women, unsaved sinners, we defile everything we touch because our hearts are impure, because corruption reigns there. And so God's infallible witness bears testimony to this very thing. We find in Scripture that the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination. We find in Scripture that the plowing of the wicked is a sin. We find in Scripture that the sacrifice of the wicked is rejected by God. And we find in Scripture that he who turns his ear from the law of God, even his prayer, is an abomination before the Lord. That's a picture we get of natural man and the corruption of his heart, and how it is that it works its way through everything he says and everything he does. And I ask you this morning, who wants to be that man? Who wants to be the man who defiles everything he touches, who perverts everything he sets his hand to, who corrupts everything because his heart is corrupt above all things? I certainly wouldn't want to be that man, and I don't think you would either. And yet I fear this morning, I fear that this picture is a portrait of some who are in my hearing. Because God says in verse 14 through the prophet, so it is with this people. And so it is with this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. And I ask you this morning, do those sins that you harbor in your heart defile everything you do? Does your bitterness work through everything that you say to people and the way you interact with your spouse and with your children? I ask you this morning, does your selfishness corrupt everything you do, from those things that you do in the workplace to those things that you do in the privacy of your own home? I ask you this morning, do your various lusts defile everything, and your unbelief defile everything that you do? The point of the text is it cannot but do this, because the heart is unclean. And the heart is impure, and the heart is corrupt. And so whatever it comes into contact with, it defiles. I'm addressing those whose hearts are dead, I'm addressing those who have never had true and living faith and never come into contact with the sacrifice. There are some in my hearing this morning who undoubtedly corrupt and pervert everything they touch and everything they do because their heart is not right with the Lord. And the worst of it all, the worst of it all is that you're dishonest about it. You're dishonest because if you were an honest person, you would go about and you would cry, I am an unclean person. I am an unclean person. Unclean is everything that my hand touches. And yet some of you would rather put on a show and you would rather put on an external show of religion to pretend to a watching world and to fool yourself that everything is fine and everything is right with me. And you come into the house of God and you join in the worship of God and you join in the fellowship of God and you try to do so much good. All the while your defilement spreads its disgusting fingers into every little thing that you do. And yet you keep trusting what you're doing. And you make an external show of all your religion so that you are like one of these people. You are like this people and you are like this nation so that whatever you do and whatever you offer is defiled. And you don't even realize it yourself because you don't even realize the corruption in your own heart. The point of Haggai is it's not only those works which are far afield, but sin is present in your best efforts. And the sentence of sin is present right there, resounding through them all. In all of your singing, in all of your hearing, in all of your speaking, in all of your praying, in all you do, your heart remains polluted so that no matter how you spend your time and no matter how you labor in vain, and whatever you offer is an abomination. It is an abomination. And so the picture that we get from the Bible of a righteous man and of one whose heart has been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ is that of purity of heart. We see it in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart above all things, for out of it flow the issues of life. We see it in Psalm 24, verse 4. Who may ascend the hill of God? It is he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to another. We see it in the prayer of David in the 51st Psalm. Create in me a pure heart and renew a right spirit within me. We see it in the 73rd Psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And we hear it in the preaching of Jesus in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But some of you come this morning with impure hearts. Some of you come this morning in all the corruption and the defilement of your natural heart. And so everything you do is an abomination. I want you to know this morning that I don't say all of this unnecessarily. For my third remark shows you the way to purify the heart. Third point, how is it then that we are to purify the heart? Haggai says the holiness of your labors, the holiness of your associations, the holiness of your privileges, they have no power to transfer holiness to you. In fact, you're so defiled, Haggai says, that everything that you do becomes defiled. So the big question to us this morning is, how do we escape that? If these things out here cannot purify my heart so that everything that I do in here and with my hands becomes defiled, how on earth am I saved from that type of corruption and that type of defilement? Because Haggai is reminding us here, he's reminding these people that no work is acceptable to God unless it first comes from a pure heart. These people are rendering external obedience to the observations of ceremonies and laws, and Haggai is saying that's not what God wants. He doesn't want your external obedience because it's defiled. He wants your heart. So how do we get there? Well, let me remind you, for I've already mentioned it this morning, that holiness isn't transferable according to the ceremonial law unless one came into contact with the sacrifice itself. Remember that the garment that touches the consecrated meat, it becomes holy. But that which the garment touches does not become holy. The point is, if you want this holiness, if you want this purity, if you want to get rid of defilement, the great need, according to the ceremonial law, is that something come into contact with the sacrifice itself. And you see, in this little detail and in the way that Haggai is using the ceremonial law, we have a glorious picture of redemption. Haggai is not only rebuking these people for their outward conformity, which is nothing but defilement, but he is pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he doing that? Well, first, he's showing that sacrifice prefigures the only and true sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the law that these priests knew, something only became holy when it came into contact with the sacrifice itself. And that is Haggai's point. That is Scripture's point. That, my brothers and sisters, is the point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you will be found acceptable before God, it is only in touching the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by faith laying your hand upon him and coming into contact with him who is the true sacrifice that has any power to purify your heart from the pollution and the defilement of sin. That is the only way. And far too many of us are deceived, far too many of us are led into the error and to the mistake that we begin to think that we work with Christ in order to have a purified heart. That Christ adds to our striving, that Christ adds to our labors, that Christ adds to our endeavoring and our killing of sin and our trusting and our strictly keeping of the law. And we begin to labor under that pretense and we begin to labor under that mistaken idea, and it becomes a burden to us because in the work of purifying the heart, we do not work with Jesus, but Jesus himself works. We don't work with Christ to get a purified heart, my friends. Let us never for a moment think that we purify our own hearts. Christ is the one who purifies our hearts. Christ, who is the sacrifice. Christ, who offered full atonement for sin, and we're only complete in him. So that it is laying upon him by faith and receiving him and receiving all that comes to us from him, not working together with him, that gives us the purity of heart that we need. That's Haggai's point. Building the house isn't going to make you holy. Being a Levitical priest isn't going to make you holy. Having all kinds of privileges in the kingdom of God isn't going to make you holy. The only way your heart can be purified rightly to offer what is acceptable to God is if you lay your hand upon the sacrifice. You see what it is? It's a purification by faith. And so the author of Hebrews tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean. You see what it is, my friends, is it's faith in the blood of Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews says elsewhere, how will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, this is what Haggai's pointing them to. If you want that holiness that God demands, if you want that purity that He so wants your hearts to have so that you move beyond the externals of religion to true worship and to true service, then the first thing that you need is you need your hearts purified by faith in the blood of the sacrifice who is Jesus Christ. And you see, brothers and sisters, we need to be more convinced of this. We need to ever remind ourselves of this, that it's not by the labors of our hands. It's not by our good works. It's not by our doing. It's not by our attempts. It's not by making and continuing to keep the law that our hearts are made pure, but it is by receiving this from Jesus by faith. That's the first way that we are to labor in the kingdom of heaven, is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But secondly, it shows us how far the value of this sacrifice extends. That this sacrifice not only purifies our hearts, but this sacrifice purifies our works as well. That's where Haggai is going with this. That if you have believed in Christ, if you have laid hold of that sacrifice, then your heart is pure. And yet we know, don't we, that all the best attempts at our own obedience, all of the works that are still done from a pure heart on this side of eternity are still shot through with imperfections and with sin. I think it was John Bunyan who once said, there's enough sin in one of my prayers to condemn me for all eternity. Because even as our hearts are made pure, we still have corruption, we still have defilement, so that none of our works are perfect. But you see, the point is that Jesus not only purifies our hearts, but He purifies our works. The works that flow out of an already purified heart. And that for the sake of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the sacrifice that He made for our sins, God graciously accepts our works. He receives what proceeds from us, not because it's perfect, but on account of Jesus Christ. He doesn't count our sins against us. And that's the second step then in laboring for the kingdom. It is not only to have your hearts purged from sin by faith in Christ, but it is to live in Him every step of the way, trusting in Him for all of our obedience to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And the great encouragement to us as we seek to build up the kingdom of God and as we seek to build the church is that all of our labors are not simply a helpless pursuit in futility. But because of Jesus Christ and in Him, we can do that which is acceptable to God. Not because it's perfect, but because the virtue of Christ's sacrifice is not only that He purifies our persons, but He purifies our work as well. So that we can offer what is acceptable to God in our works and in our worship. And that is where Haggai is pointing these people. And that is where I am pointing you this morning. Oh, that we would take hold of Jesus now. You young lady who continue to spend your life hoping and trusting that your parents' faith will be credited to you. The message of Haggai chapter 2 verses 10 through 14 is that you must make your faith your own. You must come into contact with Christ because your father's faith isn't going to do. Your privileges as a covenant child are not going to do. They don't have the power to make you holy. And you young man who are so enamored with the world and sleep through church services, who zone out to all things concerning God. The message of this text is how desperately you need to come into contact with Jesus Christ as the only sacrifice for sin, because only in Him can you be acceptable and pleasing to God. And to you, old men who have rejected Christ for decade after decade after decade, trusting and hoping to your external works, the message here is Jesus. It's only in Jesus that we're accepted. It's only by His sacrifice that we can do that which is well-pleasing to God, so that no matter how you've spent yourself, if it is without Jesus, it is for absolutely no cause. And with a holy vengeance, the apostles and the teachers and the writers of scriptures never shy away from calling down the curses of heaven upon those who would trust to anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ. If we or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel other than the one that you have received, let him be accursed. And that same curse is pronounced over all of our best attempts, over all of our feigned obedience, over all of our fight against sin and our external religion. Cursed is everything without Jesus Christ. You need the sacrifice. You need to come into contact with Him by faith, or you remain and continue to do only things that are defiled. Do you believe that this morning? Do you receive that as being true? Go to the Word, my brothers and sisters. His testimony is infallible, and it's plain, and it's decisive. Even Haggai would inquire no further than the law of God. He does not say to the priests, "What is your opinion? What are the modern psychological theories concerning the nature of man?" No, Haggai says, "What does the law of God say?" Go to the Word. Go to the Word. I've attempted this morning in a plain manner to make known to you the meaning and the spirit of this text. Haggai is showing us that it's not enough to spend our time building the house of God unless we do it from a sincere heart, a sincere heart that is cleansed and purified by faith in Christ. If we're trusting to our conduct, if we're trusting to our associations, if we're trusting to our privileges, it's all smoke and mirrors. And I pray that you would realize that this morning, that we carry on this work in Jesus Christ, in Him who has purified our hearts from the defilement of sin, and in Him who works in us by His Spirit that which is well-pleasing to God. May God grant us such faith as we seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how the Old Testament holds forth Jesus, how the Old Testament presents to us, veiled as it might be, gospel realities. And we thank You for the way in which Scripture reads our hearts, the way in which it shows us how defiled and corrupt we really are, the way in which it teaches us that whatsoever the defiled heart touches, itself becomes defiled. And the way that it holds forth Christ as the true and only sacrifice and the only means to have our hearts purged from sin. Purge our hearts, Lord. Wash us, cleanse us, and create within each of us a new heart, that we might serve You in an acceptable manner. In Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.